If you have your Bibles, turn to John 13. We'll continue this morning the third message of a series on Christian. This morning's title would be The True Sign of a Christian, or True Sign. I ask you again as a refresher, I guess, when the word Christian comes up, how do you define that? Or how can you tell someone is a Christian? Maybe a better question would be, what is your litmus test? Is it someone that goes to church and they're a Christian if they go three times a week or five times a week? Or, well, they're not a Christian if they only go one time a week. Could it be that maybe a Christian looks, you know, you can tell by what they look like? If the man's hair is real short and the woman's is real long, and if they put it in a bun, then yeah, that's a Christian. Maybe it's if they dress appropriately. You know, they wear a tie on Sunday morning and they got a suit and they're thumping a King James version of the Bible. That's a Christian. You know, that's the true sign. And maybe it's... maybe they don't drink alcohol. That, you know, people that are Christians don't drink alcohol. Or maybe, I can remember my grandfather, maybe it's let the trash down easy so you don't hear the bottles whenever they set their trash out on the curb. That's not a Christian if the bottles rattle in the trash. Maybe they're the ones that never go to a tailgate party at Marshall in your mind. You know, you can't be a Christian if you go and associate with people that are drinking and having a good time and going to watch a ball game. You know, those aren't Christians. They miss church on Sunday to go watch a ball game, maybe. They're not Christians. Maybe it's, you know, the folks that just, well, you never see them with someone unsaved, so they're a good Christian. Maybe that's your opinion. This morning, I want to take what you think the brand Christian looks like, and I want you to wad all that up and throw it away and have memory loss. And I want to tell you what Jesus says, the true sign of a Christian is, and he doesn't even call them Christians, he calls them disciples. What I'm about to tell you, if Christians, if that's the way we want to define them, had gotten this one thing right, one thing, just one element of what Christianity is about, if they had got just this one thing right, one thing, one facet, one part of being a disciple right, just one, not everything that we've just said, but just this one thing, there probably would not have been the First World War. There definitely would not have been a Second World War. And there would not have been a civil war in this country. Slavery, racial hate, homophobic unrest would have been put to bed a long time ago. There would be no need for a civil rights movement in our nation. You would not hear racial slurs against our president. If the followers of Jesus would have gotten not 10 commandments, not the law broad with 600 different ideologies and things to do, not the whole New Testament, not everything the Apostle Paul taught. If we had just gotten one thing, one teaching of Jesus right, our world in particular, our nation, would be a different place today. It'd be a different place. And even go a step farther, Big Branch Church would be different. Our churches across this country would be different. Everything that you think about as Christian would be different. John 13 starts with something that what Jesus said. And it's very specific. You can go home and read the whole gist of it yourself this afternoon. Looks like you're going to have plenty of time while you're sitting there twiddling your thumbs with nothing to do but stare and watch it snow and spit ice. Verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a while." John 13:33 is where I'm at. It's good to hear the ruffling of the pages. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Father God, I pray this morning that you would transform our thoughts about what the true sign of a Christian is. That it won't be about the mockery that we've made of this book as to what Christianity looks like. In Jesus' name, amen. My little children, speaking to us, we're the children of God then. We can transform what was said 2,000 years ago to today because he's talking to his children. And he makes a statement. He says, "No longer will I be with you." In other words, he's saying, lean in. What I'm getting ready to say is important. Listen, I'm not going to be here a long time, and it's important you get what I'm about to tell you. Lean in. I got something I want to say. And where I go, you cannot come. And obviously, our favorite character in the whole Bible, Peter, is like, "What do you mean we cannot come? And we're, you know, where are you going? Where are we going to go? And what do you mean, you know, we're all disciples. We're going with you." I can hear him saying, "Is Andrew going to get a go?" I can only imagine, "Is John going?" They'd had that discussion before, who's the greatest among the disciples? And I could just hear Peter going off, you know, and is James going to get a go? Why can't I go? I'm going to go. Bless God, I'm going. And are you just leaving me out? That's the gist of this conversation if you look at it. And Peter's obsessed with this going somewhere, and I can't go, and yet I want to go, and I'm going to go. And then Jesus, realizing that this important message of lean in, I'm leaving, Peter's taken it to a whole different place, and he says, "This is a new commandment. This is something I'm giving you new. This is apart from the 10. This is apart from the 600 and some laws. This is how you're going to be known as my disciples." And most of you, you know what's coming, and it wasn't that new. And on the surface, as he says, "Lean in, you're my guys. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to get this." And, you know, my team was 12 and now there's only 11. And the fact of the matter is, you better get this before there's 7 or 8 of you left. You know, he wants them to understand that there's something to this. And the way that folks are going to know you're my guys, the way that folks are going to identify you, love one another. love one another. And I bet John was, you know, John the intellect, John the one that wrote Revelation in something that half of us can't understand and the other half just pretends that they know what it is and tries to make sense of it. I'm sure John the intellect, the one that got the vision, stands and says, Lord, that's not new. That's Old Testament stuff. Love one another. And we've heard you say this before. And then he elaborates on what's the difference between Old Testament stuff and what's New Testament Christianity and what he meant for me and you. He says, as I have loved you. I've set an example as to what that looks like. And that's what the way you're supposed to love one another. Oh, wow. What's that mean? What's the difference between just love one another, John? That's Old Testament. What's the difference? As I loved you. I can only imagine, and Jesus is like, hey, Matthew. He's got all 12 of them standing there, and it's like, Matthew, remember when we met? Let me illustrate what this looks like to you guys. Remember when we met Matthew? Do you remember what Matthew was doing? Yeah, he was a stinking traitor and a tax collector. He was stealing our money. And Jesus is like, yeah, and all of you hated him, right? Yeah, we did. He was a thief. He had turned code. He had taken to the other side. Peter, do you remember when we met Matthew? And Peter's like, yeah, duh. That's, don't talk about that. I can imagine. And remember, you guys didn't even want to talk to Matthew. Because he was a traitor. He was a tax collector. Hey, James, do you remember what we done that day that we met Matthew? Yeah, you took us to Matthew's house, and that was very uncomfortable. There was alcohol sitting around in the house, and there was stuff there, and you know, you had us hanging out in a place where Mama told us to never go. We're not supposed to be in this place. Remember, Matthew? Remember? You took us to a party. A party, a feast, a party with those kinds of people. Remember the conflict that you guys had with Matthew and how I managed that? I want you to love one another the way I love Matthew. That is what I'm saying, not just love one another, but the way I love Matthew. Hey, Nathaniel, do you remember when we met? And I can only imagine this. Do you have to tell that story again, Jesus? Do you really, really, really have to embarrass me? Do you have to call me out every time that you want to describe what love looks like? Do you have to describe me? You remember, Nathaniel, what we were doing and what happened? Yeah, I remember. My brother comes running and says, I've met the Messiah. He's the greatest, and he's from Nazareth. And Nathaniel, do you remember what you said? Yeah, I remember, as Nathaniel hangs, he said, you remember how you trashed my whole family and ditched them and said, can anything good come from Nazareth? You remember how I treated you, Nathaniel? You remember how I loved you? You remember how I said, come on, you're going to be one of my guys? It's okay that you don't think anything good can come from Nazareth and my old family's trash. It's okay. Hey, guys, I want you to love everybody. I want you to love each other the way I loved Nathaniel. Remember how I still loved you, Nathaniel? Remember how I still cared? Remember how that we still put our arms around each other? no matter what had happened and what differences that you thought about me and the way you acted. By this kind of love shall all men know you are my disciples. How shall they know? And they're all got their heads hung. They're all like, yeah, we remember how you loved Jesus. And it was such importance that he said it again. What did I say? Like you loved us. And how many times did I say it? You said it twice. I want you to love one another. Love one another. By this one thing, by this one dynamic, by this one relational breakthrough, by this shall everyone know. And what's the next word? By this shall everyone know you're a Christian. No. You're my disciples. Folks, there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. There's a huge difference between being a Christian, because a Christian can be a whole lot of different stuff. A Christian can be a whole lot of different garbage. A Christian can be a whole lot of weight carried around. A Christian can be a Bible thumper that, bless God, it's a King James only. And if you don't carry a King James and you don't wear a suit and come to church on Sunday morning, then you don't got what I got. You're not a Christian. And if your hair's a little bit longer than mine and you grow a beard and you don't look just right and have on your suit and tie and you haven't cut it this morning and put your, you know, put it above your ear, and if it's not hanging to your waist as a lady and your dress is not below your knee and all this garbage is what Christian is. That's Christian. But Jesus said, if you're my disciple, you're going to love one another like I love the traitor. You're going to love each other like I took you to the party where they were boozing it up and took you in a place that your mama said you should never go, because I wanted you to see what love was about. I wanted you to understand that you need to love the unlovely. You got to rub shoulders with those that don't believe the way you believe, and you got to reach out to them and have some care in your heart. You got to care about people, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I want you to love each other that way. I want you to love like Matthew the traitor. I want you to go to the party with a bunch of sinners. I want you to get that smell that you have when you've been around a place like that crew on your clothes. You say, well, they may smell alcohol on me. Yeah, they might. It won't hurt you. Your skin won't melt. And you're going to have to get to the place that you may go home smelling like smoke, because they're just sinners doing what sinners do. They don't understand the difference. But what they understand is what a Christian is and what they believe. They understand that they know what we're against instead of what we're for. They understand that we have all these standards and morals and all this crap that we've put on everybody's shoulders about what Christian is instead of what a true disciple is. Somebody just loves it. It's time that we love the unlovely. It's time that we mix it up with the unlovable. It's time that we spend some time with the other side if we ever expect to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But preacher, now wait a minute. I can hear you already. What about that scripture that says, come out from among them and be ye separate? What about it? You know, that one over there in Corinthians. What about that? You know, that if I do what you're doing, that puts me in a whole different subset. And I'm no longer a Christian, and I'm not going to be seen as such. And folks is going to look bad on me, and they're going to think that I've started drinking and I've started running with the wrong crowd. And the first thing you know, well, that's all a good question. But you want to know what Jesus would say to that? I'm going to tell you what he would say. I didn't tell you to go and be like them. I didn't tell you to go back and start your old habits and do your old things and not have change in your life. I told you to spend some time with them and love them and take the truth to them and have a burden for them and present what Christianity is really about instead of all this list of do's and don'ts and trash that we've labeled people for years with. I told you to love them. Love them. Take the truth back. And care about them. And quit putting your finger in their face. And quit identifying yourself with someone that's holier than they are. Because only by the grace of God, you'd still be in the mess that you were in before I saved your sin-sick soul. Christian. What are Christians? We've labeled Christian way too deep and way too long to be something that it's not. Because Jesus really, in fact, never even identified us as Christians. He identified us as disciples. And there's a big difference between being a disciple, someone that's reaching others, that's creating followers. That's all a disciple is, just finding people and treating, and introducing them to Jesus and making them followers. It's not hard. It's not different. I ask you, have you got a burden for folks? Do you care? Do you love the unlovely? Do you worry about the unsaved people in your life that you work with, your friends? Do you still rub shoulders with them? Where are those members that you set beside a few weeks ago that are no longer here, that you haven't seen for some time? Where are those kids that used to come regularly on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning? When is the last time you loved someone that was unsaved or that was unlovable? When's the last time, without a condescending attitude of I'm better than you or holier than you, with that critical question, well, where are you? You know you're supposed to be in church, and what are you doing anyhow? And why don't we replace that with, hey, we missed you. I love you. Is there anything I can help that's got a problem in it? Where is it? Where's the love that Jesus had? Where's the example that He set? Where's the example? Then comes my favorite part. The entire passage, there's big stuff and He's putting Him on the spot. Are you a disciple? It's not how much you know about Me. It's not how long you preach. It's really even not about, how loud you can shout. Oh, it's, they're real Christians. They shout. They scream and they holler and they run the aisles and, the ones that sing the loudest, that's what a Christian is. The ones that shout, the ones that raise their hands, the ones that, hold the position in the church, the ones that testify the longest and the loudest, and the ones that dress just right. Those are Christians. No, if it's the ones that put so much in the offering plate, those are the best Christians. One thing. No, Jesus. What is it? What is that litmus test? Is it all those things that we think it is? The bottom line. The buck stops here, He said. The defining characteristic of My people that follow Me is, do you love one another? Do you love one another? And then you gotta love, if I didn't read it, but if you'll read the next few verses, Peter standing off in some daze. And he's missed the whole sermon. He's missed the defining characteristic of what Christ says is a disciple. And it's kind of like some of you today, just daydreaming. You're thinking about where you're, the person you're with, or where you're going to next, and you're off in another world. what are you going to eat afterwards? Or you're kind of like Peter, because Peter raised his hand. I can just see it. Jesus, hey, whoa, wait a minute. And Christ is like, yeah, Peter, what's on your mind? Where are you going? Where are you going? What is this? I mean, yeah, I heard that stuff about love one another, and I heard, you know, everything that you said, and where are you going? Why can't I go? I want to go. I'm going to go. And Christianity and Christians for all eternity past are daydreaming. They're just like Peter. They've missed the defining characteristic of what a true follower of Jesus is. And they're more worried about, where are you going? What do you look like? What do you dress? What kind of Bible you carry? What's all this stuff? And Jesus says, love one another. Love one another. And Christians all over the U.S., in every church in America, in every denomination that's split and had all these huge divisions, everywhere are asking, where are you going? I'm going with you. I'm going. And they totally miss the point of loving one another. The one true defining moment that Christ defined what His followers are supposed to look like. We as Christians missed it. We missed it. The enemy doesn't have to destroy us. We give each other enough black eyes that the unchurched scoff and say, if that's what Christian is, then I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not going to have a part. We don't love the lost. We can't even love each other. And there's, I talked last night to a young man. There's 1,000 different Baptist denominations, and they can't even get along. And they don't even love each other. Because we've forgotten love one another. Peter says, I'm going. And in this same passage, Jesus pretty much says, Peter, shut up and listen. A grade school girl is going to change your life in less than 24 hours, and you're going to deny me, and she's going to put the tail between your legs, and you're going to run. You've missed it, son. It's not about where I'm going. It's about loving one another. Because before the rooster crows 3 times, you're going to turncoat and take off. I want you to love one another. Love one another. I want you to love one another so that people come to the windows and peek in, are drawn, and they say, wow, they love. They love the drug addict. They unconditionally love. They generously give and love and mercifully forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive each other. They love each other. Grace happens at Big Branch. They peer in and say, I don't know that I want to be one. I'm not sure that that's really what I want to be. But I'd sure hire one. Because that's a hard-working group. They're honest in their dealings. And whenever they do mess up, They come and tell me. I don't have to go tell them. I don't know that I really want to be one, but that's unbelievable. The character that those people have, the way that they treat each other. I would like for one of them to meet my daughter and treat them the way that their young men treat their girlfriends. I want my daughter to be with someone like that. I want my son to meet a girl that acts the way those girls act from Big Branch. They're not like everybody else. They don't do the things that everybody else does. They're peculiar. They're, in fact, weird the way they love each other. It's not the way it's supposed to be. There's something odd about that girl. Forget Christian. Forget it. Forget all that you know about church and religion and Christianity. And if we just get this one thing right, love one another. Well, I don't agree. No! Love one another. Well, I don't want... No! Love one another. Well, I don't like what... No! Love one another. Well, is so-and-so getting a better position? No, love one another. Peter, you're missing it. But I'm going with you. Love one another. But the caller of the... No! Love one another. But they don't believe it. Love one another. Love one another. Let more what defines you as my disciple, overshadow your differences because you love one another. Love one another. Can you imagine what it would be like if folks on the outside could see just our church practice love one another for a week or two? I don't like that about so. No, I'm talking about love one another. I can't agree with them. Love one another. Well, you don't understand my wife. And you don't, my husband. Love one another. But you don't understand. Love one another. What if we just practiced that for a week? And then that grew to a month. And that grew maybe to a year. And we become disciples instead of Christians. And we got rid of all this baggage and garbage and stuff that we define Christians as. And we started loving one another. And that love carried over to the Matthews of the world, to our Adams. What if those folks that you think on your street you love one another? What about that lady or guy at work that you and you loved them? What about that boy or that girl that you go to school with and you loved them? Just love one another. We want to talk so much about judgment and justice, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and all the judgment, and yet God is love and always has been. And He evidenced that with the cross. And I'm not making light of sin, but I can tell you this new commandment is the true sign of being my disciple. And it was important enough that He said it not once, but twice. In the exact same place, because He knew the likes of Peter wasn't getting it. And Christianity for all time still doesn't get it. It doesn't get it. Love one another. Do you not think that Jesus knew what this would do? Do you think He knew what it would do? Do you not think He can see now how it would transform our churches? If we wouldn't worry about what someone drinks, or what their hair was like, or what their clothes were like, or the four-letter words that they use, the way their kids act like hellions and heathens, I don't want mine associating with them. What if we just love people and treated them the way Jesus treated Matthew and Nathaniel and eccentric Peter? Peter was a turncoat. In less than 24 hours from this conversation, Peter forgets all about it because he really wasn't listening. And he runs. And the next time you see Peter, someone want to tell me where he's at? He's back to his old habits. And you want to know? You want to know who went to find him? Well, I'm sure Matthew went to find him. No, some of them joined him. You want to know who went looking for him? The one that knew love made the difference. Jesus goes to him, and I bet what he done was he said, "Peter, what in the world's wrong with you?" No, he didn't. He said, "Hey, Peter, you catching anything?" No. Why don't you put your net over on the other side? Peter didn't have to know or even see who was standing on the shore. He knew it was the Lord by what he had in his net. Because the power of God can only change people. Those type of miracles that reach the unlovely is only coming from the Father. And it only happens through those that love someone and care. And until we get the church loving people and loving each other, we're never, never going to make the difference that we can make. Until we care. Let's stand. God, I don't know much about you as to what I wish I did. But I know that you love me enough. You died for me. And you died for everyone in this room and those that don't even trust you and care. This morning, you're still loving. No matter what the sin, no matter what the attitude, no matter what the junk is in their life, no matter the heart that has gone wild and crazy since they trusted you, no matter what their spiritual condition, you still love unconditionally. And I pray everyone in this room gets that vision this morning. That picture burnt like a brand. That we're not Christians, we're disciples. And that we need to love one another. I ask you this morning, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, do you need to come? Do you need to confess what your idea of a Christian is? Do you need to pray for someone that maybe you've given up on? Michael's got the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. It's there. Are you spreading that love? Have you ever even experienced that love? I ask you, why don't you come and talk to someone other than me about it? And if you're here and you don't know Christ, you'd say, Preacher, I want to. Pray for me. Pray for me. I've never said amen, but I'd say amen to what you said this morning. Why don't you come? Let someone show you how you can trust Christ. Maybe you've given up on church and Christians and you're here this morning by mistake. Why don't you come? Let us introduce you to someone that loves you. Father God, please, may everyone, not anyone, but everyone in this room, take a new look at what they think the brand Christian is. May we confess our sins of not caring, of greed and selfishness and pride and all that we think it's supposed to be about. And this morning, start loving each other and loving the unlovable and the unsaved. In Jesus' name.